I trust you brought a Bible with you this morning, Hebrews chapter number 4. Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16 will be our text this morning as we continue our journey through the epistle to the Hebrews. The early church crafted creeds and confessions and catechisms to best articulate and affirm the faith once for all delivered to the saints, Jude verse number 3. Perhaps you're familiar with the Apostles' Creed, or perhaps you're familiar with the Second London Baptist Confession of 1689. One's creed, from the Latin credo, is one's belief. And one's confession is one's expression of that belief. Today, we summarize what we believe as the essentials of the Christian faith in a statement of faith or in a doctrinal statement. In Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16, the author of Hebrews calls us to hold fast our confession in chapter 4, verse number 1. If you have confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus, if you have believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead, Romans 10, verse 9, then hold fast to that belief. Persevere in that faith. And when you feel your faith faltering, consider Jesus. Jesus is the apostle and the high priest of our confession, chapter 3, verse 1. And when obedient belief is difficult and you don't know if you can continue believing or you don't know if you want to continue believing, look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, as the author to Hebrews says in chapter 12, verse number 2. In the case of the first century Hebrews, the distraction and the attraction was to turn back to Judaism. Judaism was the weak and the beggarly elements of Galatians 4, verse 9. And in the case now of the 21st century Gentiles, that's us, the distraction and the attraction is not to turn back to Judaism, but to follow after the present world like Demas in 2 Timothy 4:10. We are tempted by all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And for that reason, the author of Hebrews tells us to hold fast our confession because we have a great high priest. This morning, you may be confronted with trials and temptations in your Christian life that threaten to undo you spiritually. But this morning, I'm here to tell you on the authority of God's holy word that there is mercy and there is grace to help in time of need because Jesus Christ is our great high priest. Let me pause briefly for a word of prayer before we unpack this scripture text together, shall we? O God in heaven above, we come before your throne because of Jesus Christ, our great high priest. And Lord, this morning we come to you with boldness in the name of Jesus. And we bring to you our worship, our adoration, our exaltation. But Lord, we also bring to you our petition, our need. And God, we are a needy people. We need your grace and your mercy. And there are temptations and there are trials at every hand. And God, this morning, on behalf of these dear brothers and sisters before me, I intercede and I plead for your grace and mercy in their lives. Lord, each of us suffer and struggle. We battle. And Lord, our faith is assaulted at every hand. I pray that you would encourage us this morning and help us to hold fast our creed, hold fast our confession, for I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 14, seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. The reason that we hold fast our confession is because Jesus is the greater priest. That's number one in your notes if you're following the outline I've prepared. The reason, the greater high priest. Now, because the author of Hebrews is repeatedly comparing and contrasting the superiority of Jesus Christ against the inferiority of Old Testament Judaism, I submit that Jesus is not just a great high priest, verse number 14, as in one among many other great high priests, but rather he is the greater high priest, as reflected in number 1, the greater high priest. In chapter 1, Jesus is the one who by himself purged our sins, chapter 1, verse 3. In Hebrews chapter 2, he's called the merciful and faithful high priest, chapter 2, verse 17. In chapter 3, he is the apostle and the high priest of our confession, chapter 3, verse 1. In chapter 8, his priesthood is called more excellent. And so I would designate him this morning, as the author of Hebrews has, as the greater high priest. Now, the priesthood of Old Testament Judaism was that whom God appointed to act as mediators between God and his people. We're familiar how that once every year, the high priest would pass through three areas of the tabernacle or the temple on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. The high priest would pass through the outer courts and then the holy place and finally enter the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. And there the high priest would sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice on the mercy seat to atone for the sin of Israel. In addition to that yearly sacrifice, that annual Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the priest would also every day, day after day, offer countless other sacrifices. But in Jesus' case, Jesus didn't pass through the earthly tabernacle or the earthly temple to reach the holy place, but rather Jesus passed through the heavens, verse number 14, to enter the most holy place. If you turn with me in your Bibles, just a few pages away to Hebrews chapter 9. Turn just a page away to Hebrews chapter 9. Look at verse number 11. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Continue, look at verse 24, chapter 9, verse 24. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, that is, the earthly tabernacle or temple, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself. Hebrews 4, verse 14, he passed through the heavens itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And folks, for this reason, Jesus is the greater high priest, and for this reason, we should hold fast our confession. In the weeks to come, we will learn more about his priesthood as the author of Hebrews details it in chapters 9, 10, and 11. But in short, in chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, the author is exhorting us to not let go of what we know and believe, to hold fast our confession about who Jesus Christ is as the greater priest. He's better, he's greater than any other mediator. The reason is because of the greater high priest. Number 2 in your notes, the revelation. The revelation is the greater person. The greater person. We have the greater priest. We have the greater person, and at the beginning of this letter, you remember how that the author explained how God revealed himself to man in the person of his Son. And that Son is better than, greater than the Old Testament prophets. He's better than, he's greater than the Old Testament angels. He's better or greater than even Moses, the lawgiver, because Jesus is the Son of God, God the very God. You see it there in chapter 4, verse 14 again. Seeing that we have a great high priest, a greater high priest, because he passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. And this is a designation of his deity, subpoint letter A, his deity. Hebrews 1 says that God has spoken to us by his Son, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better. And what is unique about God the Son is that he then became a little lower than the angels. Remember this? God the Son became a little lower than the angels in his incarnation. That is, he became a man for the suffering of death, that he might taste death for everyone. Chapter 2, verse number 9. If there has been any confusion, if there has been any question up to this point in our study of the epistle to the Hebrews, the author now names the revelation of God the Son as Jesus in verse number 14. The Son of God became a man, and his name was Jesus. This is the first time that the author has named him by his human name, Jesus. And this is an affirmation not only of his deity, but also of his humanity. This is an affirmation of the incarnation, which has let her be his humanity. The revelation of the greater person, his deity, now his humanity. And according to Hebrews 4, verse 15, in his humanity, Jesus can relate to us in our humanity. Look at verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Folks, Jesus was tempted and tried in the very same ways that we are, but without sin. And that is why he is the greater person. The Gospel of Matthew, in fact, turn with me there, if you will, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 4, records one such occasion in which Jesus, the Son of God, the greater person, was led into the wilderness and tempted by Satan. If you look with me at Matthew chapter number 4, I'd like to read, beginning in verse number 1, really an extended portion that gives us the narrative. Matthew 4, verse number 1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that those stones become bread." But Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again, the devil took him up an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him. This is the record of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. But in reading this account, there are a couple of objections about Jesus' temptation that people might make at this point, that we might even make at this point. The first objection would be that Jesus didn't experience the same suffering that we experienced. Jesus didn't experience my specific temptation in the wilderness. Now, admittedly, there's no way that Jesus could have experienced every conceivable scenario that we encounter today by living in the modern era. For example, Jesus didn't have electronic devices like a phone or a computer or a TV. However, the temptation that Jesus experienced was comprehensive, and that he was tempted in all points like us, Hebrews 4, verse 15. He was tempted with all that is in the world. What is all that is in the world? 1 John 2:16 says, all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those were the ways in which Jesus was tempted. Jesus experienced the lust of the flesh when Satan appealed to his human appetite, to his physical hunger. After 40 days of fasting in the wilderness, Jesus could probably see those stones as bread in his mind's eye. He could probably smell the warm flavor of that fresh, freshly baked bread, and he desired to eat in that moment, the lust of the flesh. Jesus would have experienced the pride of life when Satan appealed to his human pride and his pride of his position as the Son of God, and he tempted Jesus to throw himself down and prove that he would be unharmed because of the care of angels. The pride of life. Jesus would have experienced the lust of the eyes when Satan appealed to what Jesus could see, and Satan showed Jesus the kingdoms of this world and all of their glory, and Jesus would have had a distinct desire to have what was not his to have at that time. This is all that is in the world. These categories, and these very same categories, have been present since Satan tempted Adam and Eve in the garden. If you think back to the Garden of Eden in the early chapters of Genesis, what did Satan say to Eve? Satan said, the forbidden fruit is good for food, the lust of the flesh. Satan says it's pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes, and able to make one wise. That's the pride of life. And these very same three categories are the same ways in which we are tempted today. Furthermore, by the way, Jesus wasn't only tempted in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4, but rather, Jesus would have faced temptation every single day of his life for more than 30 years. When Hebrews 4, verse 15 tells us that Jesus was tempted in all points like us, Hebrews 4, verse 15, I believe it because there is no temptation that is not common to man, and Jesus Christ was a man. I imagine, if you'll allow me some sanctified imagination for a moment, I imagine that Jesus may have been tempted with revenge on the occasions that he was falsely accused. I imagine that Jesus may have been tempted with rebellion when his parents were more strict than others, or when the religious and civil authorities constrained him. Jesus may have been tempted with covetousness, perhaps when he saw all that Zacchaeus had, the nice things that the wealthy had. Jesus may have been tempted with lust when he interacted with different women, the Samaritan woman at the well, the woman caught in the act of adultery, the sinful woman who wept over Jesus and anointed his feet with perfume and then dried his feet with her hair. We don't know every scenario in which Jesus was tempted. That record is not given to us, other than Hebrews 4, verse 15 tells us that he was tempted in all points like us. But Jesus is the better person because he never sinned. Which really raises the next objection we would have. If Jesus never sinned, then he didn't really experience our temptation. He doesn't know what real temptation is like. Well, C.S. Lewis answers that objection in this way. Allow me to read. He says, a silly idea is current that good people do not know what temptation means. People who don't do wrong don't know what it is to be tempted is the idea. This is an obvious lie, Lewis says. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. A man who gives in to temptation after 5 minutes simply does not know what it would have been like an hour later. That is why bad people, in one sense, know very little about badness. They have only lived a sheltered life by always giving in to the temptation. While Christ, because he was the only man who never yielded to temptation, is the only man who knows what the full temptation means, he is the only complete realist. I have sometimes joked that the best way to get rid of temptation is to give in to it, you see. Because once you give into that temptation, you are no longer resisting that temptation. The temptation is over. But it is those who resist, who indulge, who know the full weight and agony of that temptation. Jesus is the greater person, for he lived a human life with all of our temptations, yet without sin. And he endured that temptation to the end, and that temptation was very, very real. And so our objections that Jesus didn't suffer temptation as we do, or that Jesus didn't experience temptation because he never sinned, is not true. It was the early church father, Augustine, who compared the testing of Christ to the testing of pure gold. Gold which passes through the fire will always emerge as gold. One of my seminary professors, Dr. Charles Hauser, likens it to diamonds which can be tested for flaws, can be tested or tried and found flawless. Because the test or the temptation is conquered doesn't mean it wasn't a real test or trial or temptation. Jesus Christ, in his humanity, felt your weakness. He suffered your trials. He experienced your temptations, yet without sin. He is the greater person. So where does this leave us? And that is number three, the resource. The resource for us, I'm going to call the greater privilege, or you might want to fill in the greater provision. The greater privilege or the greater provision. And back in Hebrews chapter number 4, Hebrews chapter number 4, we are called to hold fast our confession because we have a greater high priest, Jesus Christ, who passed through the heavens. Because he is a greater person, he was tempted, he was tried in every way, yet without sin. But then also, we hold fast our confession because of the greater resource, the resource which is the greater privilege, the special privilege or provision, and that is to approach God's throne and find mercy and grace to help us. If you look at Hebrews 4, verse number 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Most governing authorities, whether kings or presidents or prime ministers or such, they are really unapproachable by common people. And there are practical and there are logistical reasons why rulers are kept out of reach. For example, none of us have access to the Oval Office. But all the more so in ancient times, even the highest ranking officials could not approach the sovereign without permission. I think of Esther and King Ahasuerus. The wife of King Ahasuerus was Esther, and she could only approach the king with fear and trepidation. And what the author is telling us is that we have been given an invitation. We are welcome at the place and in the presence of God. That is a provision. That is a privilege. And we go to God's throne in prayer because Jesus Christ is our greater high priest. We go boldly in prayer. But what does that mean? How is that done? Charles Spurgeon once preached a message on Hebrews 4:16, and he suggested five ways in which we approach the throne of grace, and I've borrowed them for us this morning. They're subpoints A, B, C, D, and E. This is how we come to God's presence, how we come to the place of God's throne, boldly. Spurgeon says, letter A, come with reverence. Come with reverence, and we come with reverence because it is God's throne. If we were to visit the palace of an earthly king, we would bow in humility and we would extol his majesty and we would show all manner of respect. How much more when we go to God's throne? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Come with respect, reverence, letter A. Letter B, we come with joy. We come with joy, that is, with celebration. You see, we belong in prison, but we are welcomed in the palace. We belong in prison, but we are welcomed at the throne. And why is that? Because it is a throne of, of grace, you see, of grace. And in spite of my unworthiness, I have been welcomed, even summoned to approach the throne. And while I might be sorrowful over my sin, I can rejoice in that the King has forgiven my sin. He will hear my cause. And folks, that is really something. And so we go with joy, with excitement, in celebration, because it is a throne of grace. Aren't you glad it's a throne of grace? Not a throne of damnation or condemnation or judgment. We are welcomed there because of his grace. So we come with reverence. We come with joy. Letter C, we come with submission. Submission. And when one approaches a throne, even a throne of grace, it is not to instruct the king. It is not to dictate one's own will, but rather as a subject, we submit ourselves to the decree of the king, and we pray, not my will, but yours be done. That's how we pray. In fact, for all of our cliches and all of our Christian formulas, dear Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, amen, why don't we also include, not my will, but yours be done. Lord, I pray for this matter. I plead for this case. But I submit myself to your sovereign will. Not my will, but yours be done. We come with submission. How about this? Letter D, we come with expectation. Expectation. Why would anyone seek an audience before the throne if it were not to petition the one on the throne? And there is nothing that is beyond the reach or the resource of the one on the throne to grant. And so we come with expectation, believing that if we ask anything according to his will, he will do it. He can do it. Expectation. And for that reason, then letter E, we come with confidence. We come with confidence, and I believe this is really the essence of Hebrews 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And know that we are welcomed because our high priest has gone before us and has purchased our favor with his blood sacrifice. That is why he is the greater high priest, and we are confident that whatever the king decrees is sealed by his authority. And we have boldness. That's how we ought to pray. There is a resource, a small book, that is titled The Valley of Vision. The Valley of Vision is a small collection of prayers of the Puritans, Puritan prayers. And I've copied one of those Puritan prayers on the back of your notes from that book, The Valley of Vision. And in conclusion, I'd simply like to read it for us this morning. I'd like to read it slowly so that we can meditate upon this prayer and perhaps even make it our own. O God of my delight, thy throne of grace is the pleasure ground of my soul. Here I obtain mercy in time of need. I think this author perhaps had Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16 in mind. Here I obtain mercy in time of need. Here I see the smile of thy reconciled face. Here joy pleads the name of Jesus. Here I sharpen the sword of the Spirit. Anoint the shield of faith. Put on the helmet of salvation. Gather manna from thy word. Am strengthened for each conflict. Nerved for the upward race, empowered to conquer every foe. It's there, at the throne of God's grace, that these things take place. Help me to come to Christ as the fountainhead of descending blessings, as a wide open floodgate of mercy. I marvel at my insensate folly, that with such enriching favors within my reach, I am slow to extend the hand to take them. Why don't we reach out and lay hold and to seize the mercies that are ours at the throne of grace? We leave them there. We don't have because we do not ask. Have mercy upon my deadness for thy name's sake. Quicken me, stir me, fill me with holy zeal. Strengthen me that I may cling to thee and not let thee go. May thy spirit within me draw all blessings from thy hand. Every good and perfect gift comes from his hand. When I advance not, I backslide. Let me walk humbly because of good omitted and evil done. Impress on my mind the shortness of time, the work to be engaged in, the account to be rendered, the nearness of eternity, the fearful sin of despising thy servant. May I never forget that thy eye always sees, thy ear always hears, thy recording hand always writes. May I never give thee rest until Christ is the pulse of my heart, the spokesman of my lips, the lamp of my feet. Dear believer, how often have you gone into the place and the presence of our holy God and prayed a prayer like this? Rather, we pray that God will help the missionaries wherever they are, that God will strengthen us with the food in whatever condition it's in, that God will give us a good day. I'm convicted that perhaps we miss out on all of the resources that are ours. And so when we struggle to hold fast our confession, when we suffer the assault of the wicked one who tempts us and tries us, and we despair, we can go to our great high priest who's passed through the heavens. His name is Jesus. He's the Son of God. He suffered in the same ways that we've suffered. And because of what he accomplished as our great high priest, we can go boldly to that throne, find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Let's pray. Oh, dear God in heaven above, we come to you boldly in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And God, we come because we have needs. We need mercy. We need grace. And Lord, we hold fast our confession this morning because we know that Jesus is our high priest. I pray, God, that you would embolden us even this morning in our faith. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.